Once again, during Pastor Rick's absence, there's a few of us that are preaching, or at least making an effort, and I'll leave that decision up to you. And Matthew, can you pull over onto the next my presentation for me, please? Thank you very much. So, when I started doing this, Pastor Rick had mentioned, because I always struggle with coming up with the topic, and if you could go right back to the beginning, Matthew, please. Coming up with, you know, the topic, what is it that a person's going to be preaching about? And he says, well, as he said in my previous church, what would happen is a person might choose a book of the Bible, and then when your turn came up, you could continue on with that. And I thought, okay, well, fair enough, all the way right back to the beginning, Matthew. I think that this guy's not going to work. So already we're running into the stuff that's typical for these types of things. So I started in Peter because I felt an affinity with Peter. He was a simple guy. He's a fisherman. His mouth oftentimes got him in trouble, and he seemed like a good guy that I could maybe relate to, and so that's where I started. And so the last time that I spoke, it's first in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. And the first thing that he addresses is this issue of trials. And so we spent some time talking about that. And I thought, great, well, it's, I guess, my turn. Oh, good, this is going to work now. It's my turn, and so I do a little bit further reading in there, and I realize the next thing he wants to talk about is holiness. And I thought, I wonder if I could skip over that. Maybe we could move on to something else, because it seemed like something that I was not very qualified to talk about. And as I wrestled with that, and there's some good stuff that follows this, but then I realized as I spent some time in prayer that really this is probably what God would want me to talk about, and perhaps I had some learning to do with that. So we're going to stop. It's been our practice to encourage fellowship and meeting people, making sure that nobody arrives here and doesn't at least get greeted. We're going to take 5 minutes. The question that I have for you in your conversations with one another is, what does it mean to be holy? What is it that we're talking about? We sung a little bit about that this morning, but when you hear that word, what does that mean to you? What does that image, what does that bring up inside of you? And we're going to take 5 minutes, and I'm actually going to pay attention to the clock this time. And so I'm going to call you back, but right now this is your opportunity. It was Name Tag Sunday too, so you'll be able to know who I am, and I can know who I am as well. And so why don't you take a moment? You can get a coffee that's available for you or some water if that's what you would like. And I'll call you back together in about 5 minutes. What does it mean to be holy? Yeah, I know, you're on the spot. That's how it goes. So holiness is something, and it takes an awfully long time. Is that it? Okay, anybody else want to share what they... Yes. Okay, so to be set apart, that it's an identity thing. Anybody else? We got one more? Wonderful. Well, I'm so glad you did join us this morning. Welcome. Well, let's dig in and we'll see how this goes. So the text that I'm going to be, and I'm going to slow down and enunciate. That was my only feedback from last time there. So don't mind me. I get a little excited too, so it goes quicker. Our text this morning is going to be out of the book of 1 Peter. We're still in chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 3 to 9. And then we're going to skip to 13 to 16, and I'll explain that a little bit to you. It's not that it's something I didn't want to talk about. It's that he kind of jumps back and forth, and I want to keep the theme going with this one. And Pastor Rick did mention that number 36 font would be a good choice, so if you can't read that, you're just going to have to listen to me. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then here's a text I want to dig in on today. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. And that's the text that we're going to be working with this morning. Let's just take a moment and pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we want so much to learn the truth that you have for us. We pray that your Spirit would be present here this morning, as you've promised, that you would lead us into truth and righteousness, that you would give us understanding of the message that you have for us this morning. We look to your Word. We look to the living Word that speaks, that can heal, redeem, that brings life. And so we ask for that life to be passed to us today, Father, and that you would help us to understand what you have for us this morning in this message. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I looked up holy, and interestingly, it actually has some different definitions depending on where it's applied. And so one of them is holy can be dedicated to religious use, belonging to or coming from God, consecrated or sacred, spiritually perfect or pure, untainted by evil or sin, sinless, saintly. Some of our songs this morning kind of had that sense of holiness that we were talking about God, and it really had this perfection or purity. And then regarded with or deserving deep respect, awe, reverence, or adoration. And you know, I experienced a little bit of that this morning, that's my response to that. But the difficulty comes for me is that in our text, it read, you know, be holy like I'm holy. And one of the characteristics of holiness is that it's something completely different. God is very much other than us. And so there's this, well, is he giving me this impossible task? Because I'm not real big on impossible tasks, and sometimes I feel like I have that. So for me, when I look at that, I thought, well, perhaps it has something to do with that first definition. And Denise talked a little bit about that, and we're going to explore that. But let's go a little farther in this. So what you need to know is that, as I've shared, I really struggled with preparing this message. I feel like the least qualified person to be talking about holiness. I was very tempted to skip over it as move on to other stuff, but it became clear that I had a duty to stick to the plan. And then by the time I told Tim that it was holiness, and you notice that theme was in the songs, I realized I'd kind of closed the door. I was going to continue on this one because at least it was going to be consistent with the music. I think that we'll find that the reason holiness is mentioned in this text, and the reason that it's mentioned first, because he goes on to talk a lot about Christian life, is that it has a tremendous impact on the Christian, and it's really foundational to everything else that flows out of it. So I thought, okay, well, we got a pretty important thing going on here. So I was willing to kind of dig in and just trust that God. Oftentimes when I have stuff that I want to avoid, he's got something that he wants me to learn. And I thought, okay, I'll trust you. The most uncomfortable part about this was as I was reading, and you know, Pastor Rick's big on kind of rereading the passage. And somewhere along the line, Peter went from a fairly simple fisherman to somebody who wrote really complicated letters. I'm trying to go back and forth and figure out, because he's referring back to other parts. So it wasn't getting any clearer as I read that particular part. Until I kind of broke it down, and as we saw this morning there, the second part refers back to the first, and we're going to talk about that. But my plans of having a simple text to work with didn't quite play out the way, so I didn't actually get to being able to write something down until yesterday, which is super uncomfortable for me. I had this plan on having it done about a month ahead of time, but during that time I've had a great deal of time to listen to what others have to say, to do some reading about it, to reflect, and I believe maybe I've made some progress in my understanding of what this holiness is. It was interesting as I did some study in that this is not, I'm not the first person to be wrestling with this whole idea. There was actually a holiness movement, and it still exists today. And it was fascinating to read about this, because this idea is this holiness behavior? Is it a set of behaviors? Is it an absence of the wrong behaviors and a presence of the right ones? What does this look like? And I would certainly agree that there's an aspect to that. You know, that holiness should be observable, right? It shouldn't be some sort of secret thing. So the holiness movement refers to a set of beliefs and practices which emerged from the 19th century Methodism and extends to a number of evangelical Christian denominations as well, which I found interesting, parachurch organizations and movements which emphasize those beliefs as central doctrine, that this was really the key to the Christian experience. And as of 2015, holiness movement churches have an estimated 12 million adherents. So there's a lot of people that are kind of subscribing to this particular model. And I go, So I read a little bit further. And so the belief, and it kind of explains a little bit about this. Holiness adherents believe that the second work of grace, so there's something else coming, the second blessing, refers to a personal experience subsequent to regeneration, or what we would call salvation, in which the believer is cleansed of the tendency to commit sin. This experience of entire sanctification enables the believer to live a holy life and ideally to live entirely without willful sin. Though it is generally accepted that a sanctified individual is still capable of committing sin. I think, wow, this is looking attractive to me. I think this would be a good thing. Holiness groups believe the moral aspects of the law of God are pertinent for today. I would agree with that. And so expect their adherents to obey behavioral rules. For example, many groups have statements prohibiting the consumption of alcohol, participation in any form of gambling, and entertainment such as dancing and movie going. And I found this one interesting. When I was growing up, I had a friend when we were in our teens, and great guy. I loved spending time with him. We would go see movies every now and then, but we weren't allowed to tell anybody. And I realize now, looking back, that his family subscribed to, there were certain things we could not do. That you wouldn't find any cards there. Dancing was clearly off the thing. And when we went to movies, we couldn't talk about them. And so we would oftentimes sneak out to do that. So I read this and I thought, you know what, actually this would be ideal, because if I could get this, it would be consistent with what I say that I believe. I wouldn't have this disconnect between the struggles that I face inside. And it does appear to be, to a large degree, external, right? There are observable behaviors and stuff. And I thought, well, but as I pondered on it, as attractive as that would be, the response that I had inside of me was one of guilt and frustration, because this has not been my experience, and I've been a Christian for a long time. It's not like, you know, maybe it's some progression thing, maybe it's something. And we talked a little bit about that. As Harold shared, it is a lifetime project. You know, is it possible to make progress in it? Is it possible to get to the part where I can say, actually, I didn't sin today? But there was a part kind of nagging in the back of my mind, and I remember Paul talking a little bit about some of the struggles that he had. And so I did a little bit of checking, and I guess just before I move on, one of the things, even when I can kind of get the appearance of holiness, I am keenly aware of the dialogue that goes on inside of my head, which suggests to me that maybe there's some absence of it, or that there's some presence of my old nature still in there. And then for me, for any of you that know me, quite honestly, my biggest weakness will be my mouth. Sometimes there's things coming out of my mouth that I wish I could take back, kind of like putting the toothpaste back in. So maybe this command of be holy was only meant for kind of mature, you know, very disciplined Christians. And for those of you that know a little bit about Paul, he, and I won't read it here, but he was pretty mature by the time he was writing. He was certainly disciplined. I mean, this guy was crossing the T's and dotting the I's. And it was interesting because in Romans 7, 21 to 25, he talks about kind of what goes on inside of him as a Christian. And he said, I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. To me, I read that and it sounds like he's still struggling perhaps with this sin issue in his life, that it's never far away. It seems he's describing something a little different than this idea of being able to get to sinless perfection. And certainly I agree that that should be kind of on the goal. I mean, that's the measure or the test against whether I can see if my life is being consistent with what I say I believe. But for me, I have not found that to be my experience. Additionally, if we go back to the text, the part that we read in 1 Peter, we'll see that the command was not given to a small, specific group anyways. Peter has addressed it to the whole audience, whom he identified back at the beginning of his letter, God's elect, all believers. It's actually applicable to you and me. So then I'm going to have to work through this a little bit more, and it will likely be a lifetime thing, but there's got to be more to this. There's got to be more for me to understand. And so perhaps what is being described in the passage is more than just a moral code that influences behavior. So let's go back to the 1 Peter, and I'm going to, you'll see there'll be an interruption here, but in 1 Peter 1:13, he starts with, therefore. Okay, so that to me suggests that this is a response to something else, and that's why we're going to go back to the passage in the beginning where we started, because what he started with was all the stuff that's been done for us already, the work that God has already begun. And we saw in verse 4 that we now have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept safely in heaven. So God's created something for us. He's given us an inheritance. In verse 5, he says, we are shielded by God's power until we receive the ultimate salvation, being joined with Jesus when he returns. So God's looking after us. He's placed his love around us. Peter goes on to help us understand the role of grief and trials in the lives of believers, that they will ultimately lead to praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. So he's kind of helping us turn that around. That was in verses 6 and 7. And he finishes by describing the relationship we have with Jesus and the joy that is to be ours as a result. So he's done a whole bunch of work at the beginning. And finally, the end result is given to us, the salvation of our souls. And we've spoken a little bit about this before in the past. There's that moment of salvation, that point in time when I confess that I am a sinner and I accept the gift that Jesus has given me. That's the salvation that saves. Salvation sometimes in the Bible also talks about that ongoing process of sanctification, when I become saved in all the areas of my life as it starts to permeate my whole life. And so he's talking about how whatever's going on is going to be going through my whole life. So that's what we start. So that's the therefore. And then he carries on. He says, so if all of that's true, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So we now start to see that verses 13 to 15 are our response to what God has already done for us. We can also see that our response has a great deal to do with our relationship, both with God and with Jesus Christ. So it has some implications, because with that in mind, we are instructed to pay attention to our thought life. It matters what we're doing. We are to be alert and fully sober. Sometimes there's this idea that the Christian walk must be something of kind of checking your brain at the door, and it's all faith, and we just, you know, believe whatever. But that's not what this text is saying at all. It's to say, be alert and be fully sober. Be fully engaged in the activities that are going on. It matters a great deal what I allow my mind to dwell on. I say dwell because my experience has been that I can't determine the thoughts that pop into my head at any given time. I do, however, have some control over what I spend my time considering and what thoughts I nurture, right? And that's the part of being alert. I can't afford to be lazy in my thought life, because out of my thought life, remember, we're told that I'm renewed, I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. It matters what I think. It matters how I tell the story. Peter tells us that one of the very best things to focus on is on the grace that we will experience when our faith is rewarded by sight, the reality of Jesus' return. He says, set your hope on the grace to be brought when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. He says, that's a great thing to be spending your time thinking about. What that does is that time spent here keeps me focused. It gives a sense of urgency, as Jesus told us he'll be returning soon. Right? We don't know. Could be today. It gives a sense of purpose to my daily activities, as I want to be found faithful when he returns. You know, if it happened now, am I doing what he's called me to do? It gives perspective. Many of the difficulties of life become pretty insignificant when compared to the possibility, the urgency of Christ's return, possibly even today, right? And we've all had that, where I've been struggling with difficult circumstances, something comes up, and it changes my perspective, right? The circumstances have not changed, but something's come along, and it's usually about hope, and it's usually about grace when it's referred to in the Bible. It's not about fantasy, right? Again, this is real stuff, but we only tend to experience it when we dig in, when we fully engage, when we live as if it's true. God doesn't change everything in my mind ahead of time oftentimes. He expects me to participate in it. A relationship with Jesus and his holiness is incompatible with my old sin nature and my selfish desires. Verse 14 tells me I don't have to live that way anymore. The Spirit of truth now lives within me, and I can know the difference between sin and righteousness. I have been set free to be obedient to my Heavenly Father. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And this almost sounds a little bit like a past tense thing, right? Maybe this is more of that holiness that we talked about, but when I lived in sin and ignorance, that's all that I had. That was the only thinking that I had. And Jesus has come to set me free, right? And he says, you know what? You might still have those thoughts. I've been having trouble with my shoulder. I'm strongly right-handed. But I've had to learn to work with my left hand at the computer because it gives me a little bit of relief. And it occurred to me this morning as I was sitting here, sometimes the Christian life is a little bit like learning to work with the other hand, right? Because given the opportunity, I tend to default back to the one that I'm familiar with, the one that I had the most practice at. But as a Christian, he says, you know what? There's a whole different way of living. And I'm here to tell you I've learned to operate the mouse now with my left hand. I can click and I can do stuff. So it is possible, right? And again, it's possible because of what he's already done for us. Let's see, I got that list there too. It's possible because I've been given a new hope as a result of Jesus' resurrection. And it's interesting he talks about Jesus' resurrection, not because he came as a baby, not because he lived a good life, not because he died, but the power is in the resurrection. Jesus rose again just like he said he would. And that's what validates everything else. And he said, because that's true, because that amazing miracle has happened, I can perform the miracle in you as well. So it isn't about me trying harder, although I am a participant in the things that are going to go on. I'm shielded by God's power. I'm not alone, right? Again, I have a choice over what things I spend my time thinking about, what things I feed into my mind, what am I watching, what am I reading, where do I go with that? But I'm shielded by God's power. Somebody very strong and powerful loves me, cares for me, and is looking over me. I've been given a new perspective on life's events, knowing that God works out all things for my good and for his glory. One of the areas where I can get trapped up easily is if I'm experiencing a lot of pain, a lot of hardship, a lot of loss. That can start to consume vast amounts of time in my head. And it's not that those things are less significant, but Peter explained to me, he says, you know, Les, all of these things, every single one of them is going to be worked out for your good and to God's glory because of who's looking after you, because of whose you are. And I find for me that allows me to let go of them much faster. There's almost, I get moments of a little bit of an excited anticipation. I wonder what God's going to work out this for good. How he's going to do that? Because at this point, it doesn't look like it's possible. But it allows me to have a different perspective. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ who brought me from death to life. My entire being has been changed. I've gone from being a dead person to being alive. And I'm actively experiencing salvation of my soul. God is bringing about changes within me, making me more like Jesus. It's interesting because now, be holy as I'm holy, really speaks to me as his child being more like my father. There's a family resemblance that's showing up. And he says, by the way, he says, here's who I am. You'll know how you're doing with that because you'll look more and more like me. But it's not an impossible list of demands giving to somebody who's incompetent and ill-equipped. It's not, you know, by the way, I want you to jump higher. He says, you're going to be more like me. This is how that's going to look. And I realize, well, actually, I could be pretty excited about that. And so if all of that's true, it kind of brings us to the application. And we go and we look through this passage again as well. So holiness is about becoming more consistent with my new identity. This is about being who I am, acting like it. It's about working left-handed. And eventually that becomes pretty familiar as well. And in my particular case, working right-handed brings back a lot of pain or initiates some new pain. And funnily enough, operating out of my sin life brings back old pain and brings some new pain oftentimes. That's been kind of my experience with that. Holiness requires my mind. It matters what I put into my mind and what I spend my time thinking about. And he talks about that in verse 13. Holiness requires obedience. It also requires humility. Oftentimes, if I look far enough to see what it is that's motivating my unkind behavior, my self-defensive behavior, it's all about protecting Les Patterson as a good guy. Ironically, the very opposite of the thing that God's called me to do. But it's about me trying to, under my own strength, be this holy person, be well protected, be looked after. I basically kick God out of the picture and I move back in. You know what? I got things under control. And that's when I find those behaviors showing up. Holiness requires obedience. Again, my will does not work really well with this. And as part of that humility part, am I willing to bow the knee? Am I willing to admit? Am I willing to accept that there is someone greater than me that has authority? And that I gave my life over to him when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Holiness applies to everything. It's not something down the road. It's not something I can step in and out of. He says holiness is everything that I do because of my new identity, because of who I am in Christ, because of who my Father is. He said holiness is going to start showing up everywhere. And because I have been given a new life through Jesus, holiness is possible. It's not an impossible task. He's actually empowered me and equipped me to do that. And it's funny, and I didn't get into that part here this morning, but there's a lot in the Bible about what to do when you're not holy. It's about confession and repentance, and it's about asking for forgiveness, and it's about making things right. The Bible actually spends a fair bit of time talking about what to do when I don't get it right. And so now it just becomes part of the practice. Because God's in the business of redemption, he's also in the business of restoration. That means that I need to be in the business of redemption and the business of restoration. And that has to do with relationships. That has to do with everything that I'm about. So even when I get it wrong, I get a chance to get it right. And for me, I think I grew up with this desperate need to get it right all the time. And what that meant was I didn't get a lot of practice at what to do when things went wrong. And my experience as a Christian, learning from the Bible and spending time in God's Word, has started to equip me what to do when things go wrong. Because ironically, although I'm up here talking about holiness, I actually need to figure out how to deal with my sin and my imperfection at the same time. And so it's about being equipped to how to take responsibility for my actions, how to apologize when I'm wrong, how to allow somebody else to be wrong, right? How do I allow somebody else to be imperfect? What would Jesus do in this? Because in all of that, in his dealings with me as this imperfect, unholy individual, he acted first. He reached out. He forgave me. He accepted me. And he wants to work with me in order to bring me to the holiness, to bring me to the lifetime pursuit of being more like him, of being more like my Father. So I got to all of that. And one of my favorite authors, if you'll enjoy, because I got a few minutes left anyways. So one of the fellows that I like reading and what's been a good encouragement for me in my Christian walk has been a fellow named Oswald Chambers. Let's see if I can find that here today. And it's funny, I opened it up this morning and he speaks a little bit about holiness and he adds just a little bit something else onto this that I found to be challenging. And so it starts, he's reading from Romans 1:1, and he says, and he takes the part out, separated to the gospel of God. And he says something that kind of is challenging, and I thought, I don't know if I agree. Our calling is not primarily to be holy men and women, but to be proclaimers of the gospel of God. The one all-important thing is that the gospel of God should be recognized as the abiding reality. Reality is not human goodness or holiness or heaven or hell. It is redemption. The need to perceive this is the most vital need of the Christian worker today. As workers, we have to get used to the revelation that redemption is the only reality. Personal holiness is an effect of redemption. It is not the cause of it. If we place our faith in human goodness, we will go under when testing comes. I'll read the rest because I got the time. Paul did not say that he separated himself, but when it pleased God who separated me, Galatians 1:15. Paul was not overly interested in his own character. As long as our eyes are focused on our own personal holiness, we will never even get close to the full reality of redemption. Christian workers fail because they place their desire for their own holiness above their desire to know God. Don't ask me to be confronted with the strong reality of redemption on behalf of the filth of human life surrounding me today. What I want is anything God can do for me to make me more desirable in my own eyes. To talk that way is a sign that the reality of the gospel of God has not begun to touch me. There is no reckless abandon to God in that. God cannot deliver me while my interest is merely in my own character. Paul was not conscious of himself. He was recklessly abandoned, totally surrendered, and separated by God for one purpose, to proclaim the gospel of God. And it's easy for me to skip over and go, you know, I think my Christian walk is about how I'm acting, what people think, you know, am I being consistent? It's all about integrity for me. And he says, you know what, that's great. He says that should be the effect, that should be the outcome. But he said it all started when somebody shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. Because dead people can't do any of this. And he says, don't ever forget that this is about the gospel. This is about the work that God has done in choosing you and equipping you and empowering you and making you look more like him so that you've got something to share. Because live people have something to do. And so it's just it kind of works stuff into a nice, neat little box. But I was really challenged by what he had to say there, that this is about a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we're here today because he did not take you and me home yet. We are here today to share the good news of Jesus Christ so that others who have not heard that they can have life have the opportunity. And so holiness is an effect. It's not what causes that to happen. And so I encourage us to remember that. If you haven't heard the good news, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your own Savior, if you have heard the message and decided that today wasn't the day or previously, I would encourage you. We'll have opportunity to talk after. It's pretty simple. I'm a sinner. I've been separated from God, and I can have a relationship with him again, and all of the work has been done by Jesus Christ. And the fact that God raised him from the dead makes it all true, and that is where all of the power comes from. And it's simply an acknowledgement of that. The rest of it, the process, that relationship, the salvation of my life, the walk towards holiness is going to take me the rest of my life. I will fully experience it that day that Jesus shows up and takes me back to heaven. I'm looking forward to that one. And until then, everyone is a reminder of why I need to be on my knees. I need to pray. I need to read his word because I need my mind renewed. And I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, transforming me, making me into somebody different, learning to work left-handed. So thank you very much for your time. I'll ask the worship team to come up at this time. I came across a reading this morning, which I think will be an encouragement. Our Lord went into church one morning, and he picked up the scroll, and this is what he read to everybody. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of Lord's favor." That's what he came to do, and that's the task that he's given to us as well. So I encourage you this week, as the church departs from here, to live as if it's true. I love you.